What I want to do is I want to read verses 19 through 28. And I want you to have your Bibles open, because what I'm going to do is just point out certain key passages along the way and kind of take you through the flow and the argumentation here of Romans chapter 1, verses 1 through the end of chapter 4. All right, now that I've confused myself, Romans 3, verse 19. Let's listen carefully, because what we're reading will determine our salvation. These are not just words of any book. These are the words of God. Now we know that what things soever the law says, it says to them who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped and all the world may become guilty before God. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified or declared righteous in his sight. For by the law is the knowledge of sin. But now the righteousness of God without the law is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ unto all and upon all them that believe, for there is no difference. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, being justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God has set forth to be a propitiation. That word means really to be a satisfaction through faith in His blood, to declare His righteousness for the remission of sins that are past through the forbearance of God, and to declare, I say at this time, His righteousness, that he might be just and the justifier of him which believes in Jesus. Where is boasting then? It is excluded. By what law? Of works? No, but by the law of faith. Therefore, we conclude that a man is justified by faith apart or without the deeds of the law. We're living in an environment in our nation that could be summed up in this word, and it's the word confusion. There's a mass confusion out there about the gospel and what the gospel is intended to do in a man, and how that gospel transforms a man from what he once was to what he now is into what he will be one day because of Jesus Christ. Today, lots of people think that the gospel is merely a change of location, that is, from hell to heaven. And that's the gospel. And so when the gospel is presented, they present it in those terms. They would say something like this: do you want to go to heaven? And honestly, I don't know of anybody who has any understanding of hell would say what? No, we all want to go to heaven. In fact, very rarely do I ever run into anybody in America who, after having lost a loved one, believes that that loved one's not in heaven. I hardly ever meet anybody. They all will say this. They word it this way, and you've heard this, and you probably have said this. Well, I know that he's in a better, I know that he's in a better place. They won't even say heaven now. There's this non-identity that is out there. But that's what they associate Christianity with. They associate Christianity with a location. But that's not the gospel. There are people today that associate the gospel with a program. You know, step A, step B, step C, step D. And if we do all those four steps, then, of course, then we're saved. We're a Christian. And I can assure you that the gospel is not a four-step program like we have today. In fact, if you look at Romans chapter 1 and look at the very first verse, Paul begins this epistle by saying, Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, and he is separated unto the gospel that is of God. So there is a gospel, there is a good news that is out there, It is a gospel that doesn't originate from man. It originates of God. And it is good news to fallen men and women, sinners like you and I, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. There's no one here in this room. There's no one here outside these doors. There's no man that's ever been born upon the face of the earth except two. One was created holy, and that was the first Adam, and he fell. And then there was the sinless one, the holy one, Jesus Christ, who came out of heaven. God the Son took on a human body so that he might be our righteousness and our hope and our gospel. Some people think today that the gospel associated with Christian churches is nothing more than a higher morality. They'll say, well, this person needs the gospel because they're really bad. Well, I'm here to tell you on the authority of God's word that all of us are really bad. We may have greater measures of that badness being seen. And of course, in our nation and in our understanding, there's bad sins and then there's respectable ones. Right? So if I go out and murder somebody, that's bad. But I can pour out all kinds of anger with my tongue and violence with my speech, and that's okay. But Jesus calls that murder. Christianity is not a higher morality. It's not me, myself, as a sinner, elevating myself to a greater ethical system or a greater morality so that I don't kill somebody, that I don't go out and be a bad citizen, but I'm just there on a higher plane. That is not Christianity at all. And yet, there are multitudes of churches out there that's the type of Christianity they preach. Christianity is not merely a change of location. It's not merely a program. It's not just a higher morality to keep me out of jail. Families today see churches that way. The churches are supposed to provide all the social programs for their kids to keep their kids off the streets. I want to give them a gospel that will keep them off the streets. Christianity is not social improvement. When Jesus Christ came into this world, he came to a poor family. Amen? And Mary herself, in that great song of the Magnificat, said, he said, the poor you have given your wealth, but the rich you have sent away empty. Jesus Christ wasn't a wealthy man. He didn't have a closet full of clothes. He didn't have multiple houses. In fact, the Bible says he had no place to lay his head. It's not about social improvement. The gospel's not all about me. Lots of people think that. They think the gospel is God making much of me, making me the center of my universe. And so we design a gospel that rotates around me and my needs and my felt needs and how I feel about things. And folks, that's not the gospel. The gospel's not about me. So if it's not about me, then exactly who is the gospel about? Well, look at the text here in Romans 1 and verse 1. Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated unto the gospel of God. Now, in verse 2, you have a parenthesis that this gospel, whatever it is, that this gospel had been promised in the Old Testament, in the Holy Scriptures, is something that Isaiah, something Jeremiah, is something that all the prophets would prophesy and preach and proclaim. In fact, Isaiah himself and those preachers that were associated with him complained to God in Israel's day. They said, who has believed our report? People were not believing the preaching then, just like people don't believe the preaching now. But this gospel had been promised before in the Old Testament. It had been called for and looked for and hungered for and yearned for. Well, what is the gospel? Well, you see in verse 1 of Romans 1, separated unto the gospel. Now look at verse 3, concerning. What is the content? What is the object? What is the focus? What is the good news that has been promised? That good news and that content and that focus, verse 3, is concerning His, what does it say? His Son, Jesus Christ. The gospel's not about me, it's about Him. The gospel's not a higher morality, for no man could ever reach the, quote, morality of God. It's not about a social improvement program. It's not God orbiting His life around me. Many people today think that Christianity kind of flows in this fashion, that yes, they would agree that Jesus is the door into heaven, but they just believe there's many ways to get to Jesus. And so ultimately, a Buddhist is making his way to God. And if you want to call his name Jesus, that's fine. And if you want to call his name Buddha, that's fine. If you want to say his name is Allah, that's fine. It just doesn't matter because we're all kind of going that way to that same one God. That's not true. There's only one God. And there's only one way. And we don't get to tell the way. He gets to tell the way because it's His way. And so there's not many ways to Jesus. There is one way, and he says it's narrow and it's full of tribulation. The gospel, Romans 1 verse 3, is concerning His Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. It's that Son that is the good news. It's Christ Himself that is the good news. Christ was the one that was foretold. He was promised. He was looked for. He was yearned for. He was anticipated. The prophets searched the Scripture to try to find out the exact moment when He was going to be born. They hungered for this because they loved Him with all their heart and soul and might and strength. The gospel is a person, and thanks be to God for that. And that gospel is concerning His Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. Go over to the end of the Gospel of John. I'll show you the exact same thing that John also writes in his Gospel. John chapter 20, at the end of that chapter. Many times people say, well, you know, the Gospel of John was written so that we might believe. Well, yes, but there's a more fundamental truth on why that Gospel was written. It was written to show the Son. Was written to show the good news concerning His Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. So it says in John chapter 20, verse 31, let's start in verse 30. And many other signs truly did Jesus in the presence of His disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written. Now what's the purpose of everything that John has written down in this gospel? These are written that you might believe that this human named who? Jesus is the Messiah. That's why he wrote it. So that you may walk away from this book, not seeing a program, not looking at merely a change of geographical location or social improvement or a higher morality, or to look at it and say, well, there's the example that I should be like. I should be like Jesus. You can't be like Jesus. Amen. And I've used the illustration. I wanted to find out, well, I want to be like Jesus. What did Jesus do at funerals? Where he raised people from the dead. Well, I can't do that. I won't ever, to my knowledge, be able to do that. And if I did do that, I wouldn't tell anybody. Because then everybody would want me to do what? Raise up their relations from the dead. In other words, folks, Jesus Christ, this human being who was born in a manger, who was named Salvation. He was named Salvation, for He shall save His people from their sins. He was named that for a reason. And John says, John chapter 20, verse 31, I wrote all 20 chapters so that you can believe that this man whose name is Jesus is that Messiah, the promised one, spoken about, from the fall of man that the seed of the woman would bruise the head of the serpent. That one is Christ Jesus, the Lord. And so he says, I want you to believe that Jesus is the Christ. I wrote this whole book so that you would see that He is the Messiah. But folks, not only that He's the Messiah, but He's the Son of who? He's the Son of God. He's God. He's God. Do you realize the impossibility of that? An infinite, almighty, gracious, eternal God in a human body. And He names Himself salvation. This gospel is concerning His Son. And so we must have an object to our faith. And the object of our faith, brethren, is not my faith. Oh, how many people I run into and they say, well, yes, I'm a Christian. I'm just believing. I'm just holding faith. That's not faith. Faith has an object. And you're not holding on to your faith. You're holding on to Christ. The gospel. The good news. And so, we have to have an object. And that object is Jesus. And we have to know certain things about this man named Jesus. We have to know, first of all, that He's the Messiah. And number two, we have to know that He's the Son of God. That He's God in human flesh. Now look at John chapter 20, verse 31 again. These are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing that, you might have what? Life. You and I, who are lost in our sins, we don't have life right now. And you know it. You know that you're dead. You know the vanity of this life. You know the emptiness of all the things and that we have out there, the drugs, the alcohols, the entertainment, the numbing of the mind, the flushing of your flesh and of your feelings. It's all temporary and it's all empty and it's all fruitless. You know that. But Christ is life. And he that cometh to me, Jesus says, will never thirst or hunger ever again. It's life. And it's a life that is eternal. And I want you to note in John 20, verse 31, that it is life through what? It's life through His name. It's not life through your works. Oh, how man loves to think he can work himself to glory. That if he just has enough self-discipline, if he just gets the right drugs to take, if he just gets the right medicines, if he combines the right foods, if he strives hard enough, then he will be able to overcome. And the problem is all you're doing is painting the outside. And the inside is full of dead men's bones, of corruption. And so, folks, when we come and look at the Gospels, we go back to Romans chapter 1, we have to understand, first of all, that the Gospel is about a person. And that's why here, in this congregation, in this assembly of many, if not most of us, professing the name of the Lord, this is why we exist. We exist to make much of Him. Because He is the good news. He is the gospel. And Jesus Christ, Romans chapter 1 and verse 3, was made of the seed of David according to the flesh. He was a Jew, and He was born within that nation. Verse 4, and He was declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection from the dead. Jesus Christ Himself claimed to be God. And that's why the Jews wanted to kill Him. He said, my Father is working and I am working. He said to people, I am the express reflection of God. If you want to see God, look at me. And folks, you and I know that if any other man said that, it would be foolishness. But when He said it, It wasn't foolishness, it was truth. And in fact, he would go to those nitpicking, judgmental, ever-watching Pharisees and Sadducees. And he would stand in a courtroom before two different Jewish judges. And he would say to them, "Which of you accuses me of sin?" And they could not find one. Now, how long would it take before someone found out your sin? How long do you think if God opened up your mind and the things you think, and God opened up the motives of your heart and the things that are coming out, and God showed you the violence and murder of your speech and of your anger and what you think about people and what you think about God and the things you love instead of God, if God brought all that out and set on the table, how long would it be before you and I would be condemned? How long would it be if I was your judge and I watched everything you did all the time before I would find you a sinner? How long? But he would stand before them. He would stand before a Roman judge. And Pilate himself would turn to those Pharisees and the multitudes, and he would stand up and he would say, "I find no fault in this man. He was declared innocent, yet they hung him on a tree." And he died. But folks, God is the ultimate judge. Amen. Really doesn't matter what judges here on earth will say. You can justify yourself before men. You can get men to pat you on the back. You can get a real judge down in Chesterfield County to say, "You're innocent." But the ultimate judge is God. And we're all going to stand before God one day. What would He say about you? What would He say about you? But I'll tell you what he said about his son. Because, folks, death is the penalty for sin. And what did God do with this man, Jesus? He raised him from the what? From the dead. God declared all the judgments of man void and empty, and showed his approval and acceptance of the sacrifice of Jesus Christ by raising his son from the dead. He declared him to be the son with power, and he's alive. Do you know that this man Jesus is living right now? You say, "Where is he?" He is at the right hand of the throne of the majesty on high. You believe that? This is the gospel. If Jesus Christ had stayed in the grave, there is no hope. But he was risen. And the Bible says that from that day, God himself, through the Son of God, is saving people from their sin. People that will turn to him as the good news, the gospel, that will turn to him for salvation, for life, and will know that he is God in human flesh, the promised Messiah of that Old Testament time. Now, folks, that gospel, which is concerning God's own Son. Now, look at Romans. Look down in verse 15 of chapter 1, when Paul himself says, "So, I am separated unto the gospel. I am separated to Jesus Christ, the Son of God. And I am separated to confess Him, to love Him, to proclaim Him as the salvation of man." He says in verse 15, "So as much as in me is, I am ready to preach." Now, what's Paul preaching? A higher morality? No, he's preaching the gospel. And he is preaching it not only to lost people, he is preaching it to saved people. He says, so as much as in me is, I'm ready to preach the gospel to you that are at Rome also, for I am not ashamed, verse 16, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, because, now look at this, it, that is the gospel, it is the what? It is the power. The power of God unto what? Salvation to just the Jew? No, to everybody all over this earth, regardless of nationality or ethnicity. Now, brethren, what we need to see here is this. Look again at verse 16. Salvation, deliverance, deliverance from our sin. If we want deliverance from our sin, that deliverance must take place not by your power, but by God's power. Everybody see that? God is salvation. If I want to be saved from my sin, if I want to be changed, if I want to have new life, I've got that power's got to do that because I can't change the inside of me. I can only change the outside of me. All right? Whose power? The power of God. The one who created all things is the one that can recreate all things. He only has that power because God is life, and in Him is no darkness. There is no death at all. And folks, if that salvation, Romans 1 and verse 16, is something that everyone needs because we all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, and that salvation is going to take power, and that power's got to be God's power, not my power, not my discipline or my works, then I've got to know, where in the world can I find the power of God? And folks, that power of God, Romans 1:16 is where? It's in the gospel, and the gospel is Jesus Christ. There's no other place where we can go. He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. He said this. And folks, you say, well, I disagree with that. Look, if he lied, he's not the Son of God. But he didn't lie because God raised him from the dead. Because I'm telling you, one lie, the penalty for one lie is what? It's death. And death could not hold him. I know the words of Jesus Christ can be taken with absolute confidence because of the resurrection. Folks, the power of God is in the gospel. And that gospel is Jesus Christ, the proclamation of Jesus Christ. Now look at Romans 1:16 again. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believes. Not to everybody who works for it, but to everyone that believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. Now note verse 17, because therein... Therein what? What's the therein in verse 17? For therein is the gospel. And I got a little line. I got bracketed around therein with a line going up to verse 16 where the gospel of Christ. So I can see that. For therein, in the gospel, not only is the power of God unto salvation, but in the gospel is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith. You want to see the righteousness of God? Where are you going to see it? In the gospel. You want to see the power of God? Where are you going to see it? It's in the gospel. If you want the righteousness of God imputed to you, put to your account, you've got to go where? To the gospel. If you want the power of God to give you life and to make you a new creation in Christ Jesus, where are you going to go? You got to go to the gospel. And the gospel should be that which is being proclaimed by every believing person all over the earth. At all times. Folks, that gospel is what reveals to us the righteousness of God. Now, at present, in this world, there is two revelations that are going on. And you'll see that again. Look at verse 17, Romans 1. For therein, in the gospel, is the righteousness of God revealed. Now look at verse 18. For the wrath of God is what? Revealed. So there's two things being revealed right now. One thing being revealed by God is the gospel. The righteousness of God in the person of Jesus Christ. The other thing that's being revealed is God's wrath on this earth. Folks, how many people have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God? Every person. Every person on this globe not only has committed acts of sin, but every person on this globe is empty of God's glory. That's how you were born into this life. That little cute little baby you have right there is one empty vessel. The Bible says that his mind is dark. The Bible says he can't see and he can't hear. There's this little baby, and if that baby grows up and doesn't get saved by the gospel and the power of God, if God's righteousness has not been credited to his account, he will die in his sins and go to hell. And ultimately be thrown into a lake burning with fire and brimstone. And folks, do you know what? Do you know bad people go there and good people go there? The lake of fire is going to be filled with what we will call bad people, and it's going to be filled with what we will call good people. Because, folks, it's not our goodness that gets us to heaven. It's not our goodness that transforms our life. It's not our goodness that God accepts. Because there is none good, no, not what? No, not one of us. And so, folks, there is a wrath of God right now that is being revealed. And let me just explain to you what this looks like. It looks like this. Men and women hate God. We know some things about God. We know when we're born, all children are this way, they inherently know there is a God out there somewhere. They don't know who He is and they don't know what His name is. And they go through life making choices that show forth and manifest that hatred. The first evidence that shows that we hate God is this. We are not thankful. Is God good? Then why aren't you thankful? And so it says in Romans 1 and verse 21, because when they knew God, they glorified Him not as God, neither were thankful. And the wrath of God was expressed upon man in that condition, in that they became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. And so man walks around, Romans 1, verse 22, professing himself to be what? And we are we are fools. You want to see man professing wisdom? Go down to your local library. How many books in that library? How many books do you think is in the Library of Congress? How much writing has man done explaining things? And how wise we are, because after 6, 7, 10,000 years of human history, we finally have everything right. Right? Wrong. Folks, if you go to a library and you start looking at those shelves and you start looking down those shelves and you look upon those shelves, all those books that may contain some facts concerning this fallen world, but all those books are the wisdom of man. All those books are men claiming to be wise. And God says we're what? We're fools. Can you accept that? Can you accept that you're a fool? Can you accept that you're not wise? You don't have all your ducks in a row. That you yourself are a sinner. That you not only do bad things, but you are wicked in your very being. And so what man does, verse 23, is he changed the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image made like a corruptible man and to birds and four-footed beasts and creeping things. And so, folks, what happens is that we start thinking God is like us. Have you ever read or heard this? Well, you know, God's too loving to send anybody to hell. Folks, that's a statement based on the feelings of a human being. Right? Because you would say to yourself, you know, if I had children, you know, I wouldn't send my children to hell. And so then we attribute that characteristic to God. But God is not like us. God is unique. God is holy. God is one of a kind. And He is loving. And He is gracious, and He is merciful, but He's also wrathful and holy and just. And so God Himself, look at verse 24. God in His wrath gives them over to uncleanness through the lust of their own hearts. Folks, here's an evidence of God's wrath. The evidence of God's wrath is that human beings live, breathe, exist, think according to their feelings. We are enslaved to our feelings. When you wake up in the morning, don't you hate this question? How do you feel? I almost want to say, well, I hadn't checked. Isn't that how we live? You go to the closet, you open the closet. Huh, I wonder what I'm going to wear today. I wonder what I feel like. Do I feel like a blue, a purple, pink, you know, denim, skirt, whatever. What I feel like. We walk around. You hear preaching. People come in here and hear preaching, and they walk out and say, you know, I didn't feel good during that preaching. Like, who cares? It's not feeling. The fact you are enslaved to feeling is evidence of the wrath of God being revealed. Folks, we're not to be enslaved to feelings. We're to be enslaved to the knowledge of Christ Jesus, our Lord. That's different, isn't it? Being enslaved to His knowledge is liberating and free. And so God gives us over to uncleanness through the lust, the feelings that are coming out of our own heart. And what happens is, folks, is that human beings begin to dishonor their own bodies between themselves. Folks, how filled is this world with fornication? How long is it going to be before you go down the road and you either hear on your radio or you see on a bulletin board some kind of sensuality? It's where? It's everywhere. This is the way this world is. And folks, this is the way the world is because this is what men and women like. They love this. They love to cast in their minds the image of a false beauty of another woman or another man in their minds, and they love to think about it, to feed on it. Why? Because they get good feelings about this, and they feed off the drink of those feelings, and they're sinful. What about covetousness? How wired is this world for gain instead of giving? I wish I was as wired to give as I am by old nature to get. We sit in a congregation like this and people say, during preaching, they say something like this, well, what do I get out of this? What do you mean, what do you get? You get God. You get life. Well, that's not what I want. I want better social life. I want more money. I want a pay raise. I want prosperity. What would it profit if you gained the whole world and you lost your own soul? Folks, being given over to our feelings is a sign of God's wrath. And so in verse 26, people who worship and serve the creation more than the Creator, verse 26, God gives them up. This is further evidence of His wrath to vile affections, vile feelings. People will even change the natural use into that which is against nature. Even men leaving the natural use of the woman, burning in lust one to another, men with men. And folks, what happens is this, is that you and I are so consumed with me, with myself, that what happens is that your love grows for yourself. And the ultimate end of that is that you begin to love your own gender. And the Bible calls that vile affections. And the Bible calls that the wrath of God. This is the evidence that the wrath of God is being revealed against human beings. Now, folks, how prominent is what I've just described to you in America? How prominent is what I just described to you in the whole world? Isn't this true? Can't you see this revelation? And so in Romans chapter 1, verse 28, he talks about people that would not retain or allow God to saturate their knowledge. Even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a rejected mind, a reprobate mind. In other words, your mind rejected God, so God rejects your mind. And here's a description of our world, verse 29. Filled with all unrighteousness. Have you ever been wronged? How'd you feel about that? I bet you've wronged others. Being filled with all unrighteousness, fornication, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, debate, deceit. You ever been argumentative? You ever been argumentative? There might be somebody here right now who's arguing with me right now in your mind. Argumentative. Whisperers, backbiters, haters of God. Verse 30. Spiteful, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents. You ever disobeyed your parents? Without understanding, covenant breakers, without natural affection, implacable and merciful. Now look at verse 32 of Romans 1. Look at this verse. Who knowing the judgment of God. Okay, folks. How many people out there know that sin must be judged? How many? All of them. Everyone knows that. And they really feel it when somebody does it to them. We know the judgment of God, verse 32, that they which commit such things are worthy of... Okay. When I disobey my parent the first time, that sin was worthy of... Tell me. Death. The soul that sins shall die. Are you worthy of death? Can you say in your heart of hearts, I agree with God. This is what God's revealing. God's revealing His wrath out there. And I agree, I'm worthy of death. I'm unrighteous. I'm covetous. I'm argumentative. I pour out venom with my speech. I murder people with my mouth. I break promises that I make. Need I go on? And folks, you know in your conscience of consciousness, you know in your conscience and in your heart that a person who does that is worthy of what? Is worthy of death. And let me just give you an illustration. If I had a daughter, and that daughter was abused by another man, abused and used to such a point that that man actually murdered my daughter. Now tell me, what does the man deserve? Do you think I would know that? Do you think I would demand that? Would I? Yes. All right, but folks, the man did that because he has a nature that is pouring out adultery and fornication. So then, am I okay if I go and I look upon a woman to lust after her? Does that make my sin okay? Folks, that man was a fornicator. I'm a fornicator. That man's sin is to much more of a degree than my sin. But both sins are the same sin, and they're both worthy of death. Now here's the thing. Look at verse 32 of Romans 1 again. Who knowing the judgment of God, that they that commit such things are worthy to death, they not only do it, but they have pleasure. They have pleasure. They have feelings that give them pleasure in them, inside of them, that do them. And what they love to do is go get other people to do it with them. And so you've heard the old phrase, right? Birds of a feather flock together. We get people that come together that love the pleasures that we love. And Father, and folks, this is the evidence that God the Father is revealing His wrath. Now let me tell you another place where God reveals His wrath, although not to the same degree, and that's with religious people. I mean, we know homosexuality is wrong, right? Okay, we know that committing adultery, committing fornication is wrong. We know that marriage outside, fornication, being in the bed outside of marriage, we know that's wrong, right? We know all that's wrong. That's right. Go get them, preacher. Because I'm in church right now. And I'm religious, and I know those things are wrong. And folks, that's the exact problem that the Jews had. Look at Romans chapter 2, and look at verse 12. For as many as have sinned without law shall also perish without law, and as many as have sinned in the law shall also be judged by the law. Reason. Verse 13. For not the hearers of the law are just before God, but the doers of the law shall be justified. In other words, folks, if you want to go to heaven, if you want to be declared righteous in the sight of God, our great judge, if you want to be declared righteous in His sight, then just keep the law. That's all you got to do. And you got to keep the law perfectly. How many times would you have to break the law to be declared unrighteous? Once. And so you can be religious because it's not coming to a place in hearing sermons that show forth your righteousness. It's not the hearing of the law. It's actually the law being done or fulfilled in your life. And folks, nobody has ever fulfilled the law, even though the law demands perfect obedience. And so you can get to this place. Look at Romans chapter 2 and look at verse 17. Behold, you are called a Jew and rest in the law. and make your boast of who? Folks, a person can actually, with his mouth, with his tongue, he can actually get to the place where he has a Bible and he talks about who? He talks about God. Look at verse 18. And knows his will and approves the things that are more excellent, being instructed out of the law, and are confident that you yourself are a guide of the blind, a light to them that are in darkness, an instructor of the foolish, a teacher of babes. In other words, folks, you can come to church and be raised in church to this place where you can have a lot of God talk, you can carry your Bible with you, you can know His will. If I would have asked you, is adultery wrong? You would say, yes, it's wrong. Well, how do you know that? Well, the Bible says that. You know His will. You approve things that are more excellent. In other words, if I gave you, you know, a Bible quiz and gave you two choices and I said, show me which one's not righteous and which one's righteous, you probably could tell me that. In fact, you can get to the place where you can teach other people the Bible and be lost. Isn't that sad? Isn't that tragic? And folks, there are millions of people today and yesterday that were in churches, so-called, and they can answer some Bible questions, but they're lost in their sin. And they would condemn homosexuality, and they would condemn adultery, and they would stand up and beat the wagon for, you know, return of America, back to morality. And they're as lost as the other man or woman. Because, folks, what we need to understand is this. Look in Romans chapter 2. And look down in verse 28. He is not a Jew, which is one. Now, what's the next word? Outwardly. In other words, when you're looking at who are the people of God, it's not that nation Israel over in the Middle East. Because a person's Jewishness or a person's praise of God, a true Jew has certain characteristics, and is this. It's not outwardly. It's not by birth. It's not by the fact that I go and get a foreskin cut off of my physical body. Verse 28 again. Look at it real close. For he is not a Jew, which is one outwardly. Neither is that circumcision, which is outward in the flesh. But he is a Jew, which is one. Now here's the key. You got to understand where. Inwardly. In your heart. And circumcision is that of the heart in your spirit, not in the flesh, not in the letter. In other words, folks, God's not interested in outward things with no inward reality. He wants something to go on inside of every human vessel here in this room. He wants something to go inside of every human vessel that is out there. And what He wants is this. He wants a circumcision, a removal of something that is covering a man's heart. It's keeping him, listen to me, it's keeping him from seeing something. And something has to go on in the heart of someone inside. And the Bible calls that a rebirth, a recreation. Now, folks, what's happened is this, is that inside of me, in my heart, in my spirit, there is a covering over that heart that keeps me from seeing something. And what it keeps me from seeing is the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. I have ears that must be open so that I don't just hear externally, but I hear where? In my heart, and I embrace it. A person who is in the family of God, a person who is a people of God, is someone in whom something has happened inwardly and a circumcision has happened inwardly, and that happens by the power of God, and that power of God is in the gospel of Jesus Christ, a gospel that is concerning His dear Son and what He did. And folks, we got to understand, let's turn to Romans chapter 3 in verse 9. Now, somebody today, we're not careful. If we don't give attention to these words, somebody today is going to walk out these doors in their sin, and they don't need to. I'm preaching to you right now the gospel, the good news. You say, well, I'm already saved. Then what's supposed to be happening is you're supposed to be feeling a strengthening. Or you're missing the good news. And so in Romans 3 and verse 9, he says, what then? Are we better than they? No. In no wise, we had before proved, both Jews and Gentiles, they are, what's the next word? All under sin. You're enslaved to sin. You can't stop sinning. You can't stop the anger that's in your soul. You can't stop the sinful frustrations that are there. You can't do it. Because it's part of your nature. God isn't saving your will. He's recreating your nature. And so He says, verse 10, listen carefully. As it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none that understands. There is none that seeks after God. They are all gone out of the way. They are together become unprofitable. There's none that does good, no, not one. You think you're good? Do you think you're good? I asked that to a person one time. They said to me, they said, well, I'm half good and half bad. Well, I appreciate their honesty. Don't you? Because I dare say that's how most people think of themselves. But you're not half good and half bad. You're bad. You're evil. I'm evil. We're sinful. We're all bound and enslaved to sin, given over to evil feelings and passions. Nobody does good, no, not one. So what's our hope? And really, it's not what's our hope, it's who's our hope, isn't it? It's Jesus Christ. Do you see the good news there? And folks, here's what Jesus did. Now, we're coming down to a conclusion here. Here's what Jesus did. He took on a body. God Himself, God the Son, took on a body. And was born to an impoverished family. And He was raised in that family. And He was sinless. He was the Son of God. You imagine having a sinless child? And at the age 30, He went out to a man who was His forerunner to pave the way for His coming. His name was John the Baptist. And He came and He got baptized, not because He was sinful, but He got baptized to identify with fallen men and women. And when He was baptized, He was anointed for sacrifice. And God the Father said publicly, out loud, "This is My beloved Son, in whom..." Now listen to what He says. "In whom I am well pleased." Folks, that's the first time in all of human history God ever said that about anybody. And here's what Jesus did. The law of God demanded two things. The first thing the law of God demanded was our perfect obedience. That's a real stumbling block. If you were to talk to a Jew today who has read the New Testament, one of the things that they will disagree with is the fact that Paul believed you had to obey every single commandment without any exceptions in order to be justified. And they will write in their books, Paul should have known that's impossible. Well, that's the point. And so Jesus Christ came to obey every one of those commandments. He came to fulfill the law. He came to be your obedience. Hallelujah. That's good news. And folks, secondly, He came to die. Because the law not only demanded perfect obedience, but the law also demanded the death of the transgressor. The soul that sins shall what? Shall die. And so in order to fulfill the law, it had to fulfill both parts. He becomes my obedience. He becomes my penalty. And so the Son of God was placed on a tree. And that Old Testament law said, cursed is everybody that hangs on a tree. And He hung between heaven and earth. And at that moment, God imputed, He put on Jesus the sins of the whole world. Sin of Adam, Eve, Abel, Cain, Abraham, Moses, all the prophets, every individual, even that which is in the future. Folks, how much do you think God loves His Son? You don't think God would send someone to hell? God turned His back on Jesus. And Jesus cried out, my God, why have You forsaken? Tell me. If God would do that to His only begotten Son, why do you think He wouldn't send somebody to hell? And at that moment, God put and poured out all His wrath for sin on Jesus. And that wrath was totally, as it were, absorbed by the Son of God. And after the propitiation, the satisfaction for the wrath of God was done, God the Son, that fellowship restored, Jesus Christ, the Son of God, He says, there's one last thing I got to do. I got to encounter death. And so, Father, into Your hands I commit my spirit. Let's go. Let's do it. And He bowed His head in worship. And He died. And He was buried. He was put in a tomb. Stone was rolled, soldiers placed before the opening of that tomb. And He said, don't worry, Peter, James, John. 3 days. And on early Sunday morning, first day of the week, Mary Magdalene shows up at that tomb. And you know what? The stone's rolled away. The angel is there. He says, who are you seeking? He's not here. He rose from the grave just like He said. And folks, God the Father showed that He had accepted the death and the burial of His Son by raising him from the dead. He showed that he accepted his obediences, and they were perfect. And he showed that he accepted the satisfaction for the penalty of sin, which is death, and it was a perfect absorption of that wrath of God. So that now, through the gospel, through Jesus Christ, God can bless you. Amen? He can bless you now. This is good news. And so it says, Romans chapter 3, verse 20, therefore by the deeds of the law shall no flesh be declared righteous in his sight. But there is a righteousness, verse 21, that is apart from the law, and it has been revealed, and it was witnessed by the law. The law spoke of this person and the prophets who spoke of that Messiah. It is a righteousness, verse 22, not of man, but of God. Not of the law, but of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ unto all peoples and upon all them that believe. There is no difference because, folks, everyone sinned, and so everyone can be justified that one way through Jesus Christ. Verse 24, being justified, what's the third word? Freely. God paid the price. So you and I don't have to. And folks, God has set forth Jesus Christ publicly. And I have set him before you publicly. He has set him forth publicly because in Jesus Christ, God has fulfilled all righteousness. It is His righteousness. Does God punish sin? He did. Does God reward perfect obedience? He did. God's righteous. And folks, that righteousness comes to a man, look at verse 28, by faith, not by words, by believing the promises of God. And here's what you have to believe about God. Number one, that God can make you alive. That you're dead in trespasses and sins. Do you think God has the ability to do that? You think God can give you life? You think you as a dead man needing to be changed, saved by His grace, that if you stand before God and all your sins, you're condemned? You think God can give you life? You got to believe that about God. And you got to believe that God can do in your life what you think is impossible. Sometimes people say to me, well, God, I just don't think God can change me. God can do the impossible. With man, this is impossible. But with God, all things are possible. And folks, Jesus Christ was raised up from the dead. He was delivered over, not for His sin, but for ours. He was raised again, not for His justification, but for our justification. And if you would turn from your own thinking and believe the knowledge that God has written down and that I just proclaimed to you, and if you would call on the name of the Lord to be saved and to cry out to Him, say, oh God, be merciful to me, a sinner. God, be my mercy seat. God would give you His righteousness. He would declare you righteous. He would save you from sin and death. And He would give to you the greatest gift that He could ever give. The Spirit of His dear Son. Into your heart. So that no longer would there be darkness but light. No longer would there be hunger but fullness. No longer would there be thirstiness but water. Because He, and only He, is life eternal. I want us to stand with our heads bowed and our eyes closed this morning.